each day. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews, the 13th chapter. As we get back into our study of the book of Hebrews, we're reminded today that Jesus is greater than everything. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. We're going to see that verse in its context today and hopefully understand why the Lord put it into the scriptures the way that he did. But Hebrews chapter 13, you know, I've tried to, as we've taken a little break kind of for Easter, we want to get back into it and remind you that for basically 11 chapters, there were some exhortations, some practicalities along the way. But for the most part, Hebrews takes 11 chapters to teach us doctrine, to teach us truth, to teach us truth about who Jesus Christ is and what his new covenant is all about and how in every possible way you can conceive, Jesus Christ is better. And it was an exhortation to those Jews, those believing Jews in the churches, the early churches, to say, listen, you need to leave the old covenant behind. You need to leave the Judaism behind. You need to leave the old worship behind. And you're not abandoning anything. Jesus Christ has fulfilled all of those things. And so it is good and proper and right for you to stop worshiping the old covenant way and to worship in the new covenant way, to leave the ways of the old covenant and to come all the way into a full faith relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and to worship him in the New Testament way. And so they're challenged in that way. Then we get to chapter 12 and 13, and it really gets into practicalities of how we ought to live in this new way, this new covenant. And so the church is admonished, and we take these admonishments even today. And I just kind of want to back up a little bit, if you don't mind, for our reading this morning, just to get back into the flow of things. If you would, stand with me if you're able, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. Hebrews 13 and verse 1, and the Word of God says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Be not carried away or carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, you'd open our hearts to understand it, be rightly divided before us today. Lord, teach us by your Holy Spirit. And Father, I'm thankful for Jesus, who is everything for us, our Creator, our Savior, our Sustainer. But thank you, Lord, that you are God and that you do not change. And Father, I pray you convict our hearts today. If there's a man or a woman, a boy or a girl who's never been saved, I pray they'd be saved today. For those who are saved, I pray that we would give our whole heart and life to you. Lord, that we would be established in the grace that you have given to us through the gospel, and that we would grow in that grace, and that we would share that gospel message everywhere we can. Lord, please convict our hearts, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So we wanted to back up and just see the challenge. And he says, listen, I want you to conduct yourself in a certain way outwardly. He says, let brotherly love continue. You need to love one another. You need to love other people and show the love of Christ. You need to remember those that are in prison as though you were bound with them. Remember those who are going through adversity as though you were yourself there in their body. You were suffering with them. He challenges them inwardly. He says, you need to let marriage be right. And he says, marriage is honorable and all. In other words, let the bed be undefiled. in marriage, although sexual things are good and right and proper and a gift and a blessing from God, outside of marriage, all of those sexual things are sin before God, and God will judge those whoremongers or fornicators and adulterers. And so keep yourself pure. And by the way, when you sin against God sexually, you actually sin against your own body. Every sin that a man does is without his body except fornication, and you sin within your own body. And so there's the challenge there, and we spend some time challenging that. And let me just take a little sidetrack real quickly to say, I had a few people say to me, we never heard that before growing up in church. I never was taught that. That was never preached. That was something that was taboo. You didn't say sex from the pulpit. You didn't say sex in the classroom. And I get that. I grew up that way. Today we have taboos in the world too. You're not supposed to talk about sin or death. You're certainly not supposed to talk about hell. But I want to tell you something, friends. I think it's important for us to just say what the Bible says. And the God teaches us about fornication and adultery, and we ought not avoid those teachings. We need to teach it. We need to preach it. We need to get that out there, because what's okay with society is not okay with God. And you might not be judged by society, but you will be judged by God. And so we need to have faithful witnesses to say, listen, this is the way it is. And I'm right there with some of you that said that to me. I was never taught those things. I was never warned about those things growing up. And here's what happens. If nobody tells you that those things are sinful and wrong, you will justify them in your own mind and say, well, that's okay. Because every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. And I'm telling you that I am very skilled at justifying my sinful behavior and even making it right. And we can't do that. We can't do that. So I know some of you might have thought it was uncomfortable or a little bit too far, but I'm just telling you that fornication and adultery is rampant in our society today. Right. And we've got so many young people coming up trying to follow some Hollywood movie and some sitcom on TV, and it's all about the sex. And I'm telling you right now that is very little about what life has to be about. And you're never going to find fulfillment in fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Let me say that one more time. You're never going to find fulfillment in fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Amen. Never going to find fulfillment in that. And I want to tell you something. We've got some young ladies coming up who have the idea that some boy's not going to like them, not going to love them unless they'll do these things with the boy. And I'm here to tell you right now that boy is not worthy of you. Amen. We got some young men coming up that think that they can't be a real man when they're, 14. They can't be a real man unless they're doing these kind of things with girls. And I'm here to tell you today that being a real man is waiting and keeping yourself pure. Amen. That's what a real man does. And I know that's counterculture, but that's good. I like to be counterculture because God's called us to be counterculture. And so find your fulfillment in who you are in Christ. Grow your relationship with who you are in Christ. And all of that sexual sin, you need to leave it alone. Because the only way it's not defiled is in marriage. And in marriage, it's good. It's holy. It's undefiled. It's beautiful. It's pure. It's great. It's wonderful. But outside of marriage, it's not. And then he says, let your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. So he calls them to sexual purity. He calls us to sexual purity. Then he calls us to satisfaction. Be satisfied with what God's given you. Now, covetousness is something that I've had a hard time with in my life, to be honest with you, because I don't want it to mean what it means. Anybody else have that problem? And I think that we're right. We say, well, you can want a truck like that, but you can't want that truck. You could like to have a boat too, but you can't want that guy's boat. But it's interesting, the more I've studied about this, and I learned some things this week I want to help you out with. The word covetous is a very interesting Greek word. We got some in here could have told you this, but I didn't know it. But it literally means to be fond or to like silver. It's a compound word. Covetous, it means it's phileo, like we have the Philadelphia, the brotherly love, and it's the word for silver. So what covetousness really literally is the love of money. And money's not the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And so covetous means that you love things, you love money, you love the things money can buy. And friends, that's If there's anything that's right up there with how everything in this country is about sexual impurity, the only thing that would be up there with it is the love of money. I mean, in our culture today, we've elevated those two things higher than anything else. It's about sex and money. That's what the world is all about. And if you think I'm wrong, open your eyes and look out there. And unfortunately, that filters right in. It comes right into our lives because we allow those influences. And we can't love money. Now, is money evil? No. Money's a good thing. Money's how we have clothes to wear, and it's good to wear clothes. It's getting that time of year again where I'm always wishing that some people would understand they need to wear clothes, even if it's hot outside. Money's not bad. Money's what we use to buy our food with. Food is good. Amen? We need food. We need clothes. We don't, by the way, we don't really need anything else. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. So I need a house too. No, God said you just need food and clothes. If we have that, we ought to be happy. And God will always provide us with food and clothes. He's not going to let you go. He's not going to let you starve to death, and he's not going to let you go naked. And really, friends, we ought to be happy with that. And really, friends, anything beyond that, we ought to realize that that is an extra blessing. You got a house? Praise the Lord. You got a vehicle? Praise the Lord. You got more food than you need? Praise the Lord. Don't be a glutton. Let's throw that in there. So he says, be content with what you have. Why? Because you have Jesus. And he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, so that you can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. If you've got Jesus, you've got everything you need. Do you really believe that? Because I know we say that, we can amen that, but when it comes down to it and you start losing some things, you go, man, I kind of really would like to have that. No, God says, listen, if you've got Christ, you have everything you need. And we need to understand that today. And then he says in verse 7, which is where we're going to study today, so that we may boldly say the Lord, I'm sorry, verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And today, we get the challenge to steadfastness. He says, listen, I want you to conduct yourself outwardly. I want you to conduct yourself inwardly. I want you to remember and be satisfied with what God's given you. And then he says, I want you to be steadfast in the faith. I want you to be established in the faith. Now, there's a lot of scriptures that tell us to be established, to be steadfast, to build on the foundation. He says, don't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. He says, don't be vacillating. Don't be over here a little while and over there a little while. Over and over and over. The scripture says, I want you to be established. I want you to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And he says, we've got too many people that are all over the place, and you don't need to be like that. Now, maybe you know some people like that. They get saved, and they go to church, and then they're over here with this crazy doctrine, and they're over there with this crazy doctrine, and they're led over here, and they're led over there, and they're unstable. Amen. They're unstable. And listen, a godly person who is following Christ is not going to be unstable. They're going to be stable. And that's what he's calling us to here. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. That's stability. And that's what he's calling us to in our scriptures today. And he starts by saying, I want you to remember. There's an example that you need to follow. Remember them which have the rule over you. Remember them which have the rule over you. And I want to tell you today that he's telling us to remember those pastors, those teachers, those leaders who have gone on to be with the Lord. I believe right here in verse 7, he's talking about those pastors and rulers and leaders who have died. And I'll explain to you why. But let's kind of work our way through it. Remember, first of all, you need to remember them because they're gone. But you need to remember the godly example that they left behind. Who are they? They're those that have the rule. This word rule means to govern. It means chief. It means the chief speaker. It's really the word lead, but a strengthened form of the word to lead. It's those who have been good leaders. You need to remember them. Why? Because they have spoken unto you the word of God. Can I tell you today, you ought to remember and be thankful for those who have been in your lives, who spoke into your life the word of God. Have you had some of those men? Mike Raines was never my pastor, but he was a great pastor. Brother Mike Raines spoke the word of God into my life. Brother Mike Raines was a great example in my life. And I often think about Brother Mike Raines and the things that he taught me and the things that he helped me with and the example that he was. Now, how many of you knew Brother Mike? Okay, over half of you did. Brother Mike was a pastor in the state of Oklahoma for a long time. He just passed away a couple of years ago. And I'm telling you that he had a great influence. And I think about him and I still remember things that he taught me. I still remember things that he taught from the Word of God, messages that he preached, because they had an impact on my life. And we ought to remember that. Most of you can think about men who've gone on to be with the Lord, who stood in the pulpit and preached the Word of God faithfully. And you ought to thank God for those men. You ought to remember them. Why? Because they spoke the Word of God into your life. We ought to be thankful for men who have given their lives to the gospel ministry. Men who God found faithful to put them into the ministry. We ought to remember them, be thankful for them. How is it that they spoke the word of God? Well, it's a lot like Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken when they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. I'm talking about spirit-filled, bold preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, men who sought the Lord, men who studied the word, and men who boldly stood to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember them. And then he says, whose faith followed. They had a faith that was something that could be followed. What kind of faith are we talking about here? Well, Matthew 8 and verse 10, the Bible says, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And sometimes we see the word faith, and it's talking about the faith that you exercise. It's a verb. Sometimes we talk about faith, it's more like a noun, the faith that was once delivered to the saints, the doctrines, if you will. But in this case, we're talking about somebody's faith that was exercised, somebody's faith that was active, somebody's faith that you could see. When the centurion came and he sent his messengers to Jesus saying, don't come into the house, you just say the word and it'll be done. Jesus marveled at his faith because he believed God. And these are the kind of men that we need to remember, men who had real faith in Christ. It's the same kind of faith we studied in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Abel, by faith, Noah, by faith, Abraham. By faith, all the way down. This is the kind of faith we're talking about. I want you to hear this from James chapter 2, verse 17 to 20. James 2, 17 to 20. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And I'm trying to tell you today that there have been some men who have come on before us who had real faith, and faith that was demonstrated by the way they lived their life. You know what kind of faith that is? That's living faith. Amen. That's real faith. Because real faith always works. What do you mean? I mean that somebody that says, I believe in God and they do nothing to serve God, that's not real faith. Now, we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. You guys with me today? Our salvation is by faith in Christ alone. And it's only possible by the grace of God. Our works cannot save us. But if you are saved by faith, then you will work. Not of works, lest any man should boast, but we are created by God unto good works. So when you trust Christ, you live by works. And he gives us those examples in James. He says, listen, Abraham, he had real faith. His faith was evidenced by his actions. We look at Hebrews chapter 11, all the way through there. These people had real faith. Rahab the harlot really believed in the God of Israel. That's why she hid the messengers. Because she really believed. That's why she let him down by the thread out the window. That's why God spared her. That's why she was blessed by God. That's why she came into the children of Israel, because she really believed. And it was evidenced by the way she lived her life. And so we look to the example of those who preached the word. We look to the example of those who had real faith that was evidenced in their life. And then he says, considering the end of their conversation. And this word consider, it means to look again. It means to, and you ever done that? Take a double take? That's what he's saying to you. I want you to go back. I want you to look at this again. I want you to examine this thing more closely. It's the same thing Paul said when he came to Athens, when he went to preach at Mars Hill. He said, I looked and beheld, you had a statue there and an inscription to the unknown God. It means to look again. So basically, when he's going up to Mars Hill, they've got everything lined with all these idols. The God of this, and the God of that, and the God of this, and the God of that. And as he was walking along, he saw one that said, to the unknown God. And it caught his attention. He had to look again. Did that really say what I think it said? And the idea was, these people just were trying to make sure they didn't miss any gods. So just in case we miss one, we've got a statue for you too. You see, man's religion gets crazy, doesn't it? They tell me in the Hindu religion today there are over 4 million different gods. Who has the time to even write that down? So he had to look again. He had to go back and examine that more closely. And then when he got up there, he preached and he said, hey, you know, you got a statue out there. It says to the unknown God. I want to tell you about the God you don't know. That's what I want to tell you about today. He's Jehovah God, the God of Israel, the creator of heaven and earth. And he sent his only begotten son, Jesus the Christ, who is the Savior of the world. And so he tells us here, we need to look again. We need to consider. We need to look back at those who have preached the word of God, who had a faith worth following. We need to follow that faith. We need to remember. We need to look again at the end of their conversation. This word end is only used one other time. It's in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. This is the same word that's used in our verse here that says end. It's a way to escape. And basically, here's what I understand from our verse here. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end. Considering how they left this life. How that their conversation, their lifestyle, their behavior, consider how it was when they came to the end of it. Look again at the end of their way of life. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And here's what I believe. We can go back and we can look at the writings of the scriptures, and we can see those who faithfully preached the word. We can see how they conducted themselves in faith. We can follow that faith, and we can think about how they died in the faith. I've been around just a little while. A lot of you have seen a lot more men of God go on to glory than I have, but the handful that I've seen go on have been a blessing to my life, and it's a challenging thing, it's a convicting thing to think about how they finish their course. And those men who finish their course well are a challenge to my soul. Brother Bob Spears was a young man, and the Lord saw fit to end his time here. But Brother Bob, in the little bit of time that he was in the ministry, was a faithful man of God. He was a great preacher and a great encourager. And he was faithfully serving the Lord up till the very end. He came back from the Philippines and came to the Fishers of Men Conference over at Landmark at Vian. And he went home to be with the Lord the very next Monday. And I'm just telling you that he faithfully served the Lord to the very end. Brother Mike Raines, I'll mention him again because he was near and dear to my heart. He got to the place where he couldn't walk, he couldn't talk anymore, but he could write, and so he wrote. And he used every ounce of of power that he had in his body, as feeble though it was, he used everything he could to encourage others to be faithful to God. And he did it till he couldn't do anything at all anymore. I'm just telling you that those men that we can look at, and there are scores of them throughout history who died in the faith, let them be an example to your life. Men who faithfully preached the gospel, men who suffered tremendously at the hands of the enemies of God, men who were faithful all the way to the very end of their life. Consider them well. Look at their example. And then, of course, we need to look at the greatest example of all, as we're challenged to be steadfast, challenged to be stable. Verse 8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And we know that Jesus Christ had a lot of change in his life. Obviously, he changed where he was. He left the glories of heaven and came to earth. Obviously, he changed physically because he was spirit and he became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? Obviously, he changed physically because he was born a newborn babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. And then he grew in stature and he grew in grace with all men and he grew in wisdom. And he changed in that way. Obviously, he changed in his conditions. I mean, he left the glories of heaven. He came down here and the Bible says that the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he lived a life in poverty when he had all the glories of heaven around him, and his situations changed. He went into some places and the people were astonished at his doctrine and they believed. He went in other places and they took up stones to stone him to death. He came riding into Jerusalem on the donkey and they laid down the palm branches and they cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. And they praised him as the Son of David. And just a little while later, a few days later, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. His circumstances changed, yes. His physical form changed, yes. His place in the universe changed as far as locality, yes. But his nature, his character, his purpose, his power, it never, ever changed. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You know what that means? It means God doesn't vacillate. He doesn't change. There's no variables. He's always the same. His nature, his character, he is truth because truth doesn't change. And that's who he is. He is the definition of truth. He's the definition of holiness. And there's no variableness, and in case you didn't get it, he says neither shadow of turning. There's not even a hint of turning. Malachi 3, verses 5 and 6 says, and I will come near to you to judgment and will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside from the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord, I change not. So God's going to come and he's going to judge. He's going to judge his people. He's going to judge the whole world. Why? Because he's God and he doesn't change. I change not. John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And by the way, that's one of the times they took up stones to stone him to death. Why? Because he said, I'm God. He claimed to be Jehovah God. The God that created heavens and the earth, he claimed to be that because that's exactly who he was and who he is and who he always will be. God doesn't change. And Jesus said, I am God. Revelation 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Why does that matter? Listen, you got some friends out here in town, and you got some friends, probably come, some people, some neighbors come knock on your door sometime, and this is a truth that they do not believe about Jesus Christ. They'll to your face tell you, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yeah, but who is he? Who is he? I'm going to tell you what they don't believe. They don't believe that he was and is to come. They do not believe he is the Almighty God. And there's not a more plain scripture or more plain teaching in scripture than the deity of Jesus Christ. And here's what it is, friends. He's saying, listen, you need to have some stability in your life. And it's just something you can do because of this. You see, there were some men who came before you, and they had stability in their life. They faithfully preached the word of God. They were faithful in their lifestyle, and they stayed faithful all the way up to the very end. And you can be faithful to God too. We need that, don't we? Do you ever feel like you can't do it? You ever feel like it's just too hard? You ever feel like it's just too much? You ever feel like you just can't measure up? I'm just telling you, you can look to other men and women who have been faithful to God. We can look to those who come before us and say, they were faithful all the way up to the very end. And then we can look to the great example of Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. He doesn't change. There's no variableness with him. He's not a little bit over here and a little bit over there. No, he's who he is. He is the rock, the cornerstone. He doesn't move. He doesn't change. And he is the foundation of our life. So you trust in Jesus. You build your life on Jesus. And you will not change. It's good, isn't it? You see, I get irritated with those people who are wishy-washy. And I don't want to be one of them. Don't they irritate you? I think it's a holy irritation. If you can have holy indignation, then I can have holy irritation. I don't like people who vacillate. I don't like people who say one thing and do another thing, and they believe this and they believe that, and they're just all over the place like a butterfly. I don't want to be that. I want to build my life on the rock. I want to build my life on the one who does not change. And so we can do that today. It's a challenge before us. Remember those. Remember Christ. See those examples. And then we have the exhortation. Look at verse 9. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. The exhortation is to be not carried about. Well, what in the world's going to carry you about? What's going to take you away from being established and building your life on Christ? What's going to take you away from pure doctrine? What's going to take you away? Well, here he tells us, diverse and strange doctrines. I challenged you the other day to be in favor of doctrine, to love truth, to love the teaching of the Scriptures. The Word of God is quick and powerful. The Word of God is profitable. The Scriptures are given so that we can have doctrine. Right? And so we ought to love doctrine, but what the problem is there's diverse and strange doctrines. People ask me a lot of times, well, if the Bible, there's only one Bible and it all teaches the same thing, why are there so many different denominations? Well, here's the answer. Because there's diverse, various, manifold, and sundry doctrines or teachings that people make up out of the Bible. Let me help you out with something. When you study your Bible, the Bible means what it says, and it says what it means. And here's one that's helped me out a bunch. If the plain sense of Scripture makes sense, seek no other sense, else you wind up with nonsense. Did you get that? Okay, I think I can do it one more time. You ready? If the plain sense of the Scripture, the plain sense makes sense, then seek no other sense, or else you'll wind up with nonsense. Listen, just believe the Bible says what it means, and it means what it says. If you come across something that seems like it can't really mean what it says, then maybe you should dig a little deeper. But I'm telling you, 99 times out of 100, it's just right there on the page, and it just means what it says. Whether we like it, or whether we're living that way or not, or whether it suits our fancy, it just means what it says. And so the doctrine, well, there's diverse, various, manifold things that are being taught. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. Look at that real quick. Galatians 1, verses 6 to 9. Galatians 1 and verse 6 says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Well, what was the gospel that was preached? Well, fortunately, God gave it to us right here in this book. You can go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can go through the book of Acts, and you can find out exactly what was preached, what the gospel was from the very beginning. When John came and paved the way for Christ to come, and he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus came along and said, repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then we get into the church, and the church goes out to preach. What do they preach? They preach Christ. They preach repentance. They preach coming to the kingdom. What did Jesus preach? He said, become a little child and believe. He said, you must be born again. What did they preach in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit came and empowered them? What is it that they preached? They preached that Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, was the Christ that was promised since the very beginning, and that he came into the world and he came into his own and his own received him not. What did he preach? He preached, you crucified the Son of God. But God didn't leave him in the grave. He rose again the third day. And if you'll repent and believe on him, you can have eternal life. Listen, the message has been the same. And he says, you need to be careful about these different, various, manifold doctrines. Paul told Galatians, listen, I can't believe, I'm amazed that you've already been removed from him who called you into the grace. You've listened to other gospels. And they're not really gospels at all. You've believed on another Jesus, and he's not really Jesus at all. He's saying, listen, you need to go back to the gospel that's right there. It's established. It's unchanging. Don't be carried about. Had a good friend almost get tripped up on some of this the other day. Just a couple of months ago. He got to listen to some guy talking about the part of salvation. That you just need to believe, just believe, just believe, just believe. And wanted to abandon repentance. You know what that is? That's another gospel. Listen, if your gospel is all about repentance and there's no belief, no faith in Christ, that's not the gospel. If your gospel is all belief and there's no repentance of sin and unbelief, then that's not the gospel. We don't get the liberty to change it, and the Bible couldn't be more clear. Jesus said, I want you to go and preach repentance and remission of sins to all nations. So what do we need to do? Preach repentance and remission of sins. And friends, I'm just trying to tell you that it's so easy to get messed up. Amen. Why? Because it sounds right. You know, they're talking about Jesus. They've even got a cross on the building on the outside. And it says church right there. And they're really nice people. And the preacher's a really nice guy. Well, let me tell you right now and say it as plainly as I can. I beg of you, never take my word for anything. Search the scriptures to see whether these things are so. Because if you're following the teaching of Pastor Isaac Slade, you're wrong. You need to follow Christ. If I've pointed you to a place where you want to follow me in any other capacity than just as far as I'm following Christ, we're in the wrong place. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. You follow me as I follow Christ. Well, how are you going to know if I'm following Christ? Well, you got to get in the Word. And so many people just take any man's word for it. They see him on TV, hear him on the radio, go to his church building, listen to what he says, and just take it for gospel truth, and they never crack the book themselves. Friends, don't ever do that. I'm never intentionally going to lead you astray, but brace yourselves. I'm wrong sometimes. Most of the time, I'll get back up here and tell you. Sometimes I forget to tell you. So maybe it'd be good for you to study it out on your own. By the way, just as a side note, I appreciate those of you, when I say something wrong, you just sit out there and laugh at me, and then you never tell me about it later. Like the time I preached that Daniel was in the fiery furnace. And just for emphasis, I repeated it like 3 more times, and some of you actually love me enough to come to me and say, "Hey, you big dummy, what are you talking about?" I say stuff wrong. I don't remember what it was. Some of you really enjoyed this the other day. I said something really, 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 really wrong. Like, God doesn't want you to be saved or something like that. Yeah, some of you are like, "Oh, yeah, I remember that." So I don't do that stuff on purpose. And I'm not trying to trip you up just to see if you're paying attention. No, I just really, things get jumbled up in here sometimes. I'm not ever going to say those wrong things intentionally. But I'm just telling you that you need to be careful, because there's a lot of various different doctrines that are out there, and we need to stay faithful to the truth of the Word of God. Not only are there various doctrines as far as people have taken and twisted Scripture, they've taken the Word of God and made a mess of it, but then he says that there's strange doctrines. You know what that is? That means foreign. That means alien. That means it's outside of the Scriptures. And there are people who are tripped up by people who mess up the Scriptures and twist the Scriptures and misunderstand the Scriptures. Then there are people who messed up by stuff that's way out there. We got some of those people right here in Muldrow. Brother Mike can tell you about one man. Some people in this town are trippy. Maybe they're tripping. Talked to a guy the other day. He was trying to mix up strange and various doctrine. He believed in reincarnation. Wouldn't know if I'd ever had deja vu. Anybody here ever had deja vu? You know, when you get in a situation, you're like, "Man, I feel like I've been here before." Well, he's built a belief system off of that. He thinks that that's when you die, you start over because you didn't do everything just right. And when you get to one of those deja vu moments, it means you messed up last time and you need to make a different choice this time so that you can get it right. And I said, "I think you've been playing too many video games. Life is not a video game. You don't get to start over. You don't get respawned. That's not the way it works. When you die, you face the judgment." And there's crazy stuff out there. I'm telling you, reincarnation, that's pretty normal relatively to some of the stuff people believe. And people get messed up on that stuff. And what I'm trying to tell you is that we need to be established in grace. He says, "Be not carried away with divers and strange doctrines." And this is nothing new. In Acts 17:21, he says, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." And there's a lot of people today trying to follow some new thing. Something comes across their Facebook feed and they're like, "Oh, I've never heard that before." Next thing you know, they're at this website listening to this nonsense and watching this crazy stuff. And they get way out there in some crazy nonsense. And all the time, God's saying, "You don't need something new. You need the good old-fashioned gospel of Jesus Christ. It hasn't changed. It's not going to change. Because it can't get any better. You want something new, something better. It doesn't get any better. God sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for your sins. He rose again the third day. He conquered death and hell and the grave. And he's made a way for you to have forgiveness of sin and everlasting life, a home in heaven forever and ever and ever. It doesn't get any better than that. What are you looking for? Why do you want something new? I'll take the old rugged cross. I'll take the empty tomb. I don't need anything else. I got Jesus. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. What are you looking for? Don't look for these strange and diverse doctrines. No, why? For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Thank God for grace. There's the law, the old list of rules for four books. Do this, don't do that. Wear this, don't wear that. Work your field like this, grow your crops like that. Eat this food, don't eat that food. Make this sacrifice, don't make that sacrifice. Make this sacrifice and make it exactly the right way or else. And then we come to grace. We had the whole law just to show us that we can't live up to it. And then came Christ. Then came Christ. He says, be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. What is he talking about? I believe he's talking about the Old Testament tabernacle temple worship. You got these priests who are offering these sacrifices, but those sacrifices don't accomplish anything. They're following these things. They're following all these rules, but it doesn't help them any. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Very quickly, we'll close with this. Hebrews 9, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8 through 12. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect. You get it? Those who were occupied with the meats, those who were occupied with the sacrifices, they couldn't be saved by that. They couldn't be made perfect by that, as pertaining to the conscience. Verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and in divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. What is that? Friends, that's grace. It's grace. It's a good thing to have your heart established with grace. Amen. Not in works, not in the deeds of the flesh, not in sacrifices or anything that we would do, but to have your heart established with grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Grace. This morning, I pray with all my heart, that your life, that your eternity is established in grace. Every week I talk to somebody who believes that they have to live a certain way in order to go to heaven. While you're getting ready for an invitation this morning, while you're coming, will you stand with me? Just earlier this week I met a lady who is Catholic. A lot of good Catholic friends, Catholic family. She believes that she has to live a certain way, do certain things in order to gain favor with God, in order to get to heaven. And I want to make this as plain as I can today. If a priest pours water on your head, if you're at Mass every time to receive the sacraments, if the priest is there to say the last rites over your dead body, none of those things are going to get you into heaven. Amen. See, that's all works. It's not it. Jesus said, you must be born again, or you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. You see, our salvation is not by what we do. Our salvation is by what he did for us. It's not what we do. It's already been done. When he was on the cross, he said, "It is finished. It's paid in full." And our salvation only comes by his grace when we put our faith in all that he's done for us. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I beg of you, repent and believe the gospel today. I mean, if there's never been a time in your life where you prayed and asked God to be your Savior, you repented, you trusted in Jesus Christ with all your heart, repent and believe the gospel today. Cry out to him and he will forgive you. He will give you everlasting life. If you've been saved but you haven't been faithful, you've not been established, you've not been grounded in the doctrine, friend, you need to make a commitment today to get in the Word and stay in the Word. You see, we know nothing of the grace of God if we don't know the Word of God. Amen. So be established with grace today. Get some stability in your life today by looking to the examples and by following the exhortation to not be tossed about, but to be faithful. If God's convicting your heart this morning, would you come right now while we sing?
Page 559.